Something you did know, but I would remind you, tomorrow is New Year's Day, 2018. We will put 2017 behind us with all of its ups and downs, victories and defeats, sorrows and joys. With a new blank slate before us, we ponder, what does the Lord have in store for us in 2018? Shall we make some New Year's resolutions, pledging new steps of spiritual progress? Shall we determine to be better Christians in 2018 than ever before? And if we did, would God help us to do that? May I tell you something wonderful about God? God is the God of new beginnings. I am so thankful that God is the God of new beginnings. Would you open in your Bibles, please, to a familiar verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Second Corinthians 5 has several special verses in it. This is one of them. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. No matter what kind of Christians we once were, when we trusted in Christ, we became new creations. God gave us a new life with a new purpose, new standards, new goals, a new lifestyle, and best of all, a new destiny. We need not punish ourselves for what we once were, for God has given us a new life because He is the God of new beginnings. That's what He does. But He only does that for lost sinners who receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. Doesn't do it for everybody. Only for those who trust in Christ as their Savior. Have you done that? Most of you could say yes. Some of you, I don't know, because that's between you and God. But He only gives new life to those who trust in Christ. But the fact is that even true Christians sin. Would you turn to 1 John chapter 1? Not John chapter 1, but 1 John chapter 1, the epistle, which is found in your Bibles after 2 Peter. If that's not enough help, just keep looking. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. The question is, who is the we? And as you would note from this particular chapter in God's Word, this is written to Christians, about the Christian life, and to us who are Christians. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. As I mentioned, even lost sinners who trust in Christ do sin. In the Old Testament, Solomon bluntly put it this way: there is no one who does not sin. The wisest man on earth, God used his words in his word, there is no one who does not sin. Old Testament and New Testament agree. You and I sin. That would be a good time to say amen, but I can see why you didn't. And when we do sin, then what? What must we do then? Well, I believe you still have your Bibles open to 1 John 1. And our text today is 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When you and I humbly, contritely confess our sins to God, what does God do? He forgives us. Amen. Okay. He cleanses us. Amen. Amen. He gives us a fresh start. He gives us a new beginning. For he is the God of new beginnings. How many times will God respond to our confession with forgiveness and cleansing? How many times will he give us a new beginning? Study 1 John 1:9 over and over. Read it carefully. Read it often. Search for a quota. Search for a limitation of times. You won't find any. Amen? You won't find any. For God is the God of new beginnings. No matter how often we come to him with humble, contrite hearts, confessing our sin, God will always forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, sometimes we are impatient with one another. After seeing repeated failures in one another, we tend to write each other off. You just cannot rely on him or her. How gracious God is. He never writes us off. He never says, no more fresh starts, no more new beginnings. I've had it with you. For he is the God of new beginnings. I'm so thankful for that. Our church in Ohio used to sponsor, you'd never guess it, roller skating parties. Once a month, we, in connection with another evangelical church, had a roller skating party night. My wife and I loved it. But once in a while, we would fall down. What do you suppose we did when we skating out on that rink and we fell down? What do you suppose we did? Well, not yet. We would assess to see if all of our parts were still working. Then we would look around to see if anybody noticed that we fell. That's a joke, everybody noticed. Then we would get up, brush ourselves off, and resume skating. What does God do when Christians confess their falls? He picks them up. He brushes them off. And he says, now get back to that new life I gave you. For he is the God of new beginnings. We fall. We confess. He picks us up. He cleanses us. He forgives us. And says, now get back to that new life. That's my God. That's your God. What if that were not true? What if God were not the God of new beginnings? What if 1 John 1:9 wasn't in the Bible? I tell you, we would be the most unhappy people in the world. What despair! Full of guilt, but no way to resolve it. We would have no fellowship with God. We would be unable to serve God or be used by God or be blessed by God. Christianity for us would not be a society of forgiveness, but a society of misery, because we would be miserable. I've sinned. I have to carry that with me. But I confess it to God, and he forgives, and he cleanses us. He gives us a new beginning. That's our God. If God were not that way, we would be like roller skaters who fell down and just laid there while the rest of the crowd avoided them and went around them. Just misery. God is the God of new beginnings. Now, there is a danger here that we need to be aware of. Our sly, sinful natures just may say something like this. You know, you can sin all you want. You can sin as often as you want. For all you have to do is confess it, and God will forgive you. That's what our old natures are prone to say and may just have said to you. But what has God said? God has said this: you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Tempting God may be hazardous to your health. Writing to Christians in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the scripture says this, Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them, that is, Israel in the wilderness. Let us not tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Tempting God may be hazardous to your health. Our response to God's repeated forgiveness must be gratitude, not ungrateful indulgence. Let me remind you of some biblical examples of God's forgiveness and cleansing and new beginning. Do you remember how Abraham failed to trust God and therefore lied to Pharaoh about his wife Sarah? He tried to save his own neck by saying that Sarah was his sister. You remember that? 20 years later, Abraham told Abimelech, king of Gerar, the very same lie for the very same reason. Abraham, how could you do that? How could you do that again? But God was the God of new beginnings back then, too. So in Romans chapter 4, we read that Abraham became the father of faith. He is your father. If you believe in Christ, you are a child of Christ by faith. Abraham was the father of all whose faith is in God in that way. In James 2, Abraham is referred to as a friend of God. From a faithless liar to a friend of God and the father of faith. Wow, God really is the God of new beginnings. King David's adultery with Bathsheba and murder of Uriah, her husband, are infamous. But God forgave David and promised him that from his seed would come the one whose throne and kingdom would be forever, even Jesus Christ our Lord. David, of course, was also called a man after God's own heart. God forgives. God cleanses. Thank you, God. Who could ever forget Peter's cursing denial of Jesus Christ? But God forgave Peter and called him to be the apostle to the Jews. Paul was referred to as the apostle to the Gentiles. Peter referred to as the apostle to the Jews. And God gave Peter a position of leadership in the early church, blessed his ministry and blessed his life. But you denied Christ. But God forgave him. Do you suppose that Peter's confession was contrite? The scripture says, he wept bitter tears. His confession was contrite. Upon this rock I will build my church. And that's talking about humans, humanly speaking, about humans whom God uses to build his church. Of course, there is no other foundation for the church than Jesus Christ, but humans are involved. And here's Peter, one of them. I'm going to build my church upon you, Peter. How could God do that? Because he forgave, he cleansed, and he gave a new beginning. Now, here's my question. Why does God forgive us and cleanse us when we confess our sins to him? Why? My immediate response would be, because God is gracious and merciful and loving. Well, he certainly is all that, but that's not the reason our text gives. Our text says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God forgives us and cleanses us when we confess our sins because God is faithful and just. Faithful. God is faithful. Faithful to what? He is faithful to his policy of forgiveness. You see, God adopted a forgiveness policy. A long time ago, God established a forgiveness policy. And that policy is that whenever his people will confess their sin, he will forgive them and cleanse them, giving them a new beginning. That policy is stated in 1 John 1:9. But it is illustrated throughout the Bible. It didn't begin in 1 John 1:9. It began way back in the Old Testament. God established a policy. If my people will contritely confess their sin to me, I will forgive them, I will cleanse them, giving them a new beginning. God followed that policy with Abraham. God followed that policy with David. God followed that policy with Israel over and over and over again. Read the book of Judges and see how God had to punish his people. But then when they confessed their sins, then God forgave them and started over again, as it were, blessing them again. He followed that policy with Peter. And he still follows that policy today. He forgives us and cleanses us and gives us a new beginning when we confess our sins, because he is the God of new beginnings. We are not forgiven because we deserve to be. We are forgiven because God has a policy of forgiveness to which he is faithful. Secondly, second reason why God forgives and cleanses us when we confess our sins is because God is just. Just? What do you mean? How is he being just in forgiving us? Well, you know that answer. God is just in forgiving guilty, lost sinners because Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross paid the price for their sin. And God is just in forgiving guilty Christians when they sin, because on Calvary's cross, Jesus Christ paid for that sin too. So when we confess our sin, he is faithful to his policy and just in forgiving us. Now he is also gracious and merciful and kind when he forgives. That's true too, but that isn't the real heart of it. The real heart of it is he's established a policy. If you do this, I will do this. If you confess your sins, I will forgive you. He's not talking to the unsaved there. The unsaved is not a matter of confessing their sins. That's not enough for the unsaved. Their need is to receive Christ as Savior. But for Christians who've already received Christ, what else is there to do? It's to confess when we sin. And he has a policy. It's right there in 1 John 1:9. And he's faithful to his policy. Oh, I thank God he's faithful. But a holy, righteous God cannot just do something because it's a nice thing to do. He has to have a basis for doing it. And the basis is Christ died for our sins. Before we were saved, after we were saved, whenever we were saved isn't the issue. The issue is Christ died for our sins. And therefore he is just in forgiving them because Christ already paid for them. How great God is. Now, having said all that, the reason why God is faithful and just in forgiving us our sins ultimately springs from this truth. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's where it all begins. And when he gave him, Christ died for our sins. Past, present, future, they're already paid for. So he is just in saying, I forgive you. It's not by God saying, well, you're not so bad after all, just forget it. No, Christ paid for those sins, and so God is just in saying, I forgive you, I cleanse you, I give you a new start. Without the cross, God would have no forgiveness policy. Without the cross, God would have no just way to forgive sins. But because of the cross, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Oh, one more thing. Do I sound like Columbo? One more thing. God's forgiving us and cleansing us when we confess our sins is not a guarantee that he will not discipline us for those sins. David humbly, contritely confessed his sins of adultery and murder to God, and God forgave him and cleansed him. But God also heavily disciplined him for that sin. The guilt was gone. His fellowship with God was restored. He was forgiven and cleansed. But God still disciplined him heavily for his sins. David temporarily lost his throne. He had to flee for his life. The sword would forever plague David's seed. And David was publicly shamed by Absalom's public adultery with some of David's wives. And before it was all over, David buried three of his sons. Forgiven, cleansed, but still disciplined. I'd say burying three of your sons is pretty strong discipline. Does God always discipline his own after he forgives them and cleanses them? I hope not. I hope not. I don't really know. That's something you have to leave in the hands of God. I have sinned. I confess it. God forgives me. Will he still discipline me? I don't know. He did David. We leave that in the hands of a perfect God. Sometimes God doesn't find it necessary to discipline his own after he's forgiven them. Sometimes he simply allows them to reap what they sow. As we mentioned, Abraham lied to Pharaoh and later to Abimelech about Sarah being his wife. You know what happened? Pharaoh and Abimelech both took Abraham at his word and confiscated Sarah. How do you like them apples, Abraham? And it was only by the grace of God and the intervention of God that God restored Sarah to Abraham intact. God intervened for him. Which is worse? To reap what we sow, or to be disciplined by God's personal hand? I don't know which is worse. Seems though like there's a moral there about not sinning. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven. Do you know who said that? It was the same person who said, I acknowledge my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave me the iniquity of my sin. Those are all the words of David. Even though he was disciplined for his sin, he was forgiven and cleansed, and he still maintained, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven. I think you and I could say that too. It probably wouldn't get in the Bible like David's was, but I think we could say it too. God, thank you. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven. For to be forgiven and cleansed for our sin is a priceless thing. Priceless. Thank you, God, for being faithful and just. Faithful to your forgiveness policy and just because Christ covered all that at Calvary. Thank you, God, for forgiving us and cleansing us when we confess our sins to you. Thank you, God, for being the God of new beginnings. How great you are. I was thinking about a closing hymn for our message today, and I thought about how great thou art. But the Lord didn't seem to give me liberty about that, and now I know why. You already sang it. The one God did give me liberty to have us close the service with is grace greater than our sins. Can we sing that? Would you stand, please?